Good evening, welcome, great to see you tonight. I've got this thing in my nose, I'm going to send me back the way. There we go. As Tim said, we're taking a couple of weeks break from our series in Revelation, just to pick up some of the stuff we're looking at in the morning as a church family. We've been studying Genesis, and we're taking 2 weeks out to look at the really important topics of marriage and gender. Marriage today, gender next week, and we're doing it across our congregations and churches, because actually, we might think that we go on about this a lot as a church, but actually we really don't. But every day you're bombarded with stuff about this issue of marriage and gender and sexuality in advertising, in your papers, on the soaps, your kids at school. So it's worth spending a bit of time thinking it through as a church family. We are called to equip each other with the truth of God's word. And let's pray for God's help to hear his word now and to know his grace. Maybe you'd like to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. It's page 4, we're going to look at that, and let me pray as we start. Lord, thanks so much that we can stop and think about what your Bible says about these really key issues in our culture, in our lives, marriage and sexuality this week, and next week the whole issue of gender. And we pray, Lord, you give me grace and wisdom, give us hearts that are open to your truth, to be shaped by it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You came for people like us who have fallen and failed in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll see in your notes sheet there's a whole list of fantastic books that I'm promoting. There's a whole pile in there to have a look at that will help you in this whole area of marriage and sexuality. Do have a look if you'd like to buy some. Write your names down. And some great stuff to equip you as parents, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're considering marriage, whether you've got same-sex attraction. Some really great books to help you in all those different areas of life as we follow Christ. So do please take those away with you. Oh, don't take them away with you. Have a look at them. Put your name down and you can buy them and they'll be delivered next week. So who has the right then to tell you what to do? Who's got the authority to tell you what to do in your life? I guess we can make up a list of things. School kids know it's their teachers and their parents can tell them what to do. On the roads, it's the police. At the swimming pool, it's the lifeguard. In society, it's the law enforced and maintained through policing and the law courts. And none of that's contentious. We are grateful for those authorities in our lives, aren't we? We want that authority to retain and maintain life as it is. And we're blessed to have that in this culture, in our society. But then what about the answer to this question? Far more contentious. Who has the right to tell you how to behave as a sexual being? What is the authority that binds us to certain codes and practices? For sure, the law of the land has some really helpful things to say about appropriate ages and matters of consent. But beyond that, who has the right to tell you what to do with your body? And the answer will come back from our culture, from our television, from our papers. No one. No one has the right to tell me what to do with my body. And that's a result of the sexual revolution from 1960 onwards. 60 years later, it's changed our culture's view of sex and marriage. LGBTI movement is now mainstream in our culture. And my autonomy, my preferences, my feelings are king. I'm to be encouraged and sanctified and celebrated by education. And come on, church, just get with the program. So who's the right to tell me what to do with my body? That's a big question for us as Christians, or new Christians maybe. We believe that the Bible says that God is the one with the right to tell us how to use our bodies. That God is the one with supreme authority to teach us and tell us how to live. And we believe that because we believe God created us. However he did that, whether it was over a long period of time, over 7 days, literally, however God did it, God is behind life. He is the creator of all things, and therefore we know that actually if God made us, he knows what is best for us and how we should live. Friends, we believe as Christians that God has spoken through the Bible, and his very words give us wisdom for life, and they tell us everything that we need to know about life and godliness. And as a church family, we want to be directed by God, don't we? We want to be God's people, following his word, the one who's our creator, and wonderfully, the one who's the friend of sinners, people like us who mess up. But what is best for us? Let's be in no doubt that actually to say that what God says and what the Bible says is best for us is actually now radical thing to say. The Christian worldview used to be predominant for centuries, but now our country actually want to reject that on these big matters. There's huge pressure to change our views. So we know that other churches and other denominations are bowing to culture. So the Church of Scotland and the Episcopal Church of Scotland now allow for same-sex marriage. Wonderfully, just a week ago, the Church of England reiterated its statement on marriage and sexuality, saying that marriage is the lifelong union between a man and a woman contracted with the making of vows, remaining the proper context for sexual activity. This is still the official position of the Church of England, even though it's under great, great pressure. And let's be honest tonight, as we talk about this topic, it's not something we feel very comfortable talking about. And many of us come to this topic of marriage and sexuality with a heavy heart, with a broken heart. And that'd be for all sorts of reasons. Maybe we've had a difficult or a failed marriage. Maybe we have family members who have had a civil partnership or a civil marriage to a person of the same sex. Maybe we are single and we long to be married. Maybe we're married and we've got a miserable marriage and we long to be single again. Maybe we are same-sex attracted and we have chosen God's path of holiness, and yet it feels impossibly hard right now. Or maybe we struggle with a sense of who we are and may face the heartache of some sense of gender dysphoria, a disconnect between our biology and how we feel on the inside. We can be very broken-hearted in this whole area of marriage and sexuality. We have our disappointments, a sense of failure in this whole area. We all say, don't we, week after week, Lord, we know that we have failed in what we have thought and said and done, and that includes our sexuality and our lust and all those issues. And also the other issue we face is not only our brokenness, but actually we do face the fear of being different. I hate being different. I hate being different. And actually, we hate being different from culture, from our family, from colleagues in what we believe on these matters. But tonight I want to encourage us to not fear, but to graciously hold on to God's beautiful blueprint for life, whatever our past, whatever our struggles. And I want to encourage us to have a bit of boldness and courage, and with much love and genuine grace, as we hold out the truth of God's words in its beauty. I want to say that we can rejoice in God's good design. We can celebrate and promote God's good way of life in these areas of marriage and our sexuality. There is very real temptation on us all to change our thinking because of choices our family members make or because we seem out of step with culture. But you know, there's no need. There's no need. We can still love and welcome all sorts of people to our church without changing what we believe from the Bible. Our verse of the year, it says, I am not ashamed. And of course, I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for sinners, the life that he gives, that he's the only way to God, all those outrageous non-PC things to say. We're not ashamed of that. But I want to encourage us not to be ashamed of God's beautiful ways, of his created order, of life as he intended it to be. Let's not be ashamed of what God has clearly taught us. You see, in this confusing world, God has spoken. And it's utterly clear. God has spoken. And we need to have God's perspective on all these matters so that we have the right attitude. Now, I can't cover everything tonight. You'd want to possibly cover, but just a couple of points out of this passage in Genesis 1 and 2. And the first thing is this. As God's people, our attitude to others needs to be shaped by God's creation. It's a simple and yet it's a profound truth. Whoever we are, whatever we feel, whatever our attractions and challenges as fallen people, we need to have a clear sense of who we are and how God sees us and therefore how we should see each other. To have a godly and loving attitude to others, whatever their lifestyle, whatever their sexuality or their struggles or their gender issues. In Genesis 1:26, we read, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. All the animals have been made according to their kind. But this particular creation, mankind, men and women, is to be made after God's kind, in his image, creating a people who will have his likeness, created in the image of God. That means, friends, that every person is an image bearer of God. Even though the fall has marred that image in all of us, each person has dignity and value because they are made in the image of God. Each person has value and dignity from the moment of conception. There's lovely words in Psalm 139 where it says that God knitted me together in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Value from the point of conception right through to the last breath of our lives. Value because we are made in the image of God. Dignified, precious, valued. And so as God's people, we are called to value all people, whatever their lifestyle, or their sexuality, or their gender. There is no room amongst the people of God for sexism, or racism, or rejection, or disgust, or prejudice, or hatred towards others because of their sexuality, or struggles with gender. Why? Because God's word says that actually we are made in the image of God, and therefore we have value and dignity in his eyes, and therefore so we should have value and dignity as we look at each other. We are bearers of the image of God. Now, to be honest, maybe for some of us tonight, as we face this truth, we need the Lord to change our hearts and our attitudes to others who are different to us, who all hold different views to us on this. As I said in our series on identity a few years ago, whoever we are, whatever our attractions, our struggles, our past, whatever our current relational issues are and our statuses, you are welcome to All Saints. As those who are created in the image of God, we want to welcome you, we want to love you, we want you to be part of this church family. But I do want to encourage all of us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow God, and follow Jesus, and the pattern of holiness he's given to us clearly in the scriptures on the matters of sexuality and marriage. It's the image of the wide gate of grace. Everyone is welcome. All are welcome. Everyone. But it's the calling to the high wall of truth, which is for our good and God's glory and our blessing. So firstly then, our attitude to others needs to be shaped by God's creation pattern and order. Secondly, as God's people, maybe let's go back a bit. As God's people, our sexual expression should be patterned on God's created order. So we get a look at Genesis 2. Let's have a look there. We see God's pattern for marriage established. Let's look at the detail a bit. Why did God create woman to be with man? Well, Genesis 2 verse 18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Now we might think that God is making a woman to deal with the problem of Adam's loneliness, but actually Adam doesn't seem particularly lonely in Genesis, in this part of the Bible. He has the Lord God as his friend. He was happy. He was content. And he clearly needed somebody like him, but opposite, to produce more humans. But actually, why does God say he's on his own and he needs a helper? What help does Adam need? And maybe a lot of women are thinking, well, men needed a lot of help with lots of things. It's true. But what does the context say? Tim pointed out last week, verse 15, the role that God gives. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It seems that from the context, the not good of being alone is that Adam is needed somebody else to help him look after the garden and to work. And man on his own, by himself, was not fit for purpose, for ruling and working in the world. And that's why woman was created as a helper, verse 18, for him, to fulfill the task of working for the Lord together in the garden. Now, we might think that word helper is like a demeaning word or a belittling word about women. But let's not forget that the word helper is, you describe God. It's a mighty word. God is the helper of his people. Praise God for that. The task of helping with, filling, subduing, and ruling over the earth is a very godlike and noble thing to do. Adam needs Eve. Eve needs Adam to help each other to look after this world. Our passage also describes the creation of woman and an introduction to man. Have a look at verses 21 to 22. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. This is a divinely arranged marriage. Adam is taken in to have one of the best sleeps in the world, and he wakes up to one of the best gifts he could ever receive, and he takes part in the first ever wedding. Like the father of the bride, I'm going to give my daughter away this summer to this lovely chap called Alfie. I'm going to bring her up the aisle here and hand her over and say, over to you, pal, all the bills, all the grief, all the joy, all the love. Like the father of the bride, the Lord God led Eve to Adam. And Adam's response to his bride becomes the first words recorded of humans. He bursts into poetry, verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That was an outburst of joy from the heart of Adam. Eve was like him, but not duplicate. A fitting complement, equal but complementary. He's found a helper. What a relief. And yes, of course, it's someone like him but opposite to him. Wonderful for companionship. Able for them together to come together to create children. But above all, for them to serve the Lord together in the world. Can we see that marriage is to be a place where we serve the Lord together? That's why if we're not yet married and we want to be married, we need to find somebody who will serve the Lord with us, who will love the Lord with us, and not hold us back from serving him. And if we're single tonight, we need the church family full of men and women to help each other to serve the Lord in ministry. He's given us men and women within the church to work together, complementary, different people, equal people, to serve the Lord. Like Tim said last week in the morning, that priestly task of serving and sharing the message of God and Jesus. Man needs woman, woman needs man, and we all have the task together of serving the Lord as a local body of believers. So whether you're married tonight, whether you're single tonight, we are all needed in the mission of God through this church here and around the world. Well, after this first marriage ceremony, Moses, the narrator of this story, turns and speaks directly to us and the original readers. There's Moses speaking, verses 24 and 25. Let's read that. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Our culture talks about safe sex, doesn't it? And that's all about contraception. But actually, safe sex, in God's view, is depicted here. It's the marriage union as God created and intended it to be. Christian marriage, which is very different now to legal marriage in our society, Christian marriage as God intended it is the coming together of equal but opposite people, a man and a woman. And notice all you that it's a public union. A man leaves his father and mother to be married to a woman. He sets up a new family that is distinct from his parents. His first loyalty now is to his wife and new family. And for the woman, her first loyalty now is to her husband and her new family. It is a public union of leaving and starting a new marriage, a new family. It's a permanent union. The man is to be united with his wife, or as the ESV puts it, he's to hold fast to his wife. Or as the King James Version puts it, he is to cleave to his wife. That's a picture of being glued together, of being welded together in a faithful, stable, loving, lasting commitment. It's public, it's permanent, and it's a physical union. The two will become one flesh. Sex is designed for its best place and its safest place for marriage between a man and a woman in a permanent, stable relationship. That is God's ideal and plan in the service of his name. You see, these chapters in Genesis are not just ancient history that we can leave behind in the dust and the mist. Because Jesus refers to them himself in Matthew 19. He goes back to these foundational accounts to teach on marriage. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians goes back to these foundational accounts to teach about marriage in Ephesians. This is foundational teaching that God has given to us for our good and for our blessing, not to be tampered with, but to be passed down from one generation to the next, for our good and for society's good. There's being crusty and anti-sex, but the Bible actually makes it clear that sex is a good gift. There's a whole book, Song of Solomon, all about it. It celebrates it. But it's a profound act that unites two people, physically and emotionally. That's why it's best kept for marriage. As I said in our series 2 years ago, God is for sex, sex is for marriage, and God's intention is that marriage is for life. Our expression, sexual expression, should be patterned on God's creation order. There's Adam and Eve. Hello? Next slide. Here we go. Four little applications as we kind of finish the talk tonight. First thing is this, living as sinners. A sermon like this can produce all sorts of sense of guilt in our hearts. And let's be honest, we are in a spiritual battle. And let me say, our enemy, the devil, would love us right now to feel utter guilt about our past failures in these areas and accusing us, saying you cannot follow Christ, you've done too much wrong, or maybe putting this finger on current failures and we're loaded with guilt and feel crushed by the whole thing. But as I speak to us all, as we all struggle in thought, mind, and deed, in different things in our lives, can I encourage us all to come to Christ and know his forgiveness and cleansing? Maybe tonight, if we know we're being disobedient right now, God does not want us to be crushed, but to repent and change and know the joy of a fresh start today. Things might need to change in our lives, and that's okay. God promises to help us to do that by his Spirit. The Bible is full of people like us who struggle in these areas. And God is in the business of dealing with broken lives and cleansing us through the cross and empowering us to live a new life and a new way. You know, I love the way that the Apostle Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 6, and it's full of sexually broken people. And he says about them, "But you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. God has cleansed you, given you a new start. Live that life." The Bible knows that sexual temptation will be a battle for many in this life. And he calls us to repentant, dependent faith and to the joy of being washed clean as we battle and fail at times, but are being changed as we submit ourselves to God's pattern and order for us all. Let's commit ourselves to walking God's way by the power of his Spirit, supporting and encouraging each other to do that as we live as sinners. Living as singles. There'll be all sorts of reasons why some of us find ourselves to be single tonight. Maybe we're widowed or divorced or separated. Maybe we have never been married. For some people, that does not bother us. You know, we're kind of content with where God has put us. We are content with the singleness we've received right now. But for others, I want to acknowledge that can be very, very painful. And maybe tonight you are same-sex attracted and you want to follow God's ways, made clear in the scriptures. Maybe you are opposite sex attracted and you would love to be married and it feels really hard and costly to live a chaste life. Can I encourage you to bring your struggles to the Lord, to seek his grace and help to live as a single person? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about singleness as being a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord with God's people. But I know for many it's really hard and it is a struggle and it's lonely. Can I encourage you to seek the help of a Christian friend and to keep turning to the Lord Jesus? I love those words in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 that speaks about Jesus, the great high priest. And it says this, "We do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to feel sympathy for our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." The Lord wants us to turn to him for the help we need, and he gladly hears us. We can do that through Jesus, who knows what it is to be human, yet he did not sin. Living as married. If you're married tonight, will you see God's pattern for marriage to be a place to serve the Lord together, serving your families, each other, your community, our churches? And will you invest in your marriage for the glory of God? Will you seek help if you're struggling? Will you cherish the husband and wife God has given you right now? and recognize God has brought you together, not to give up on your marriage, but to work hard to make it work as best as it can. I know there'll be all sorts of reasons why some marriages have failed. And God knows, and he still loves us. But God's intent and plan is that marriage you're in right now is given for you to serve and glorify God in. You see, if marriage is a public, permanent, and physical thing, and you're married tonight, will you invest in the public nature of your marriage? You are a family. Will you live together to serve each other and others? Not living separate lives, which is so easy to do, but publicly together. Will you invest in the permanent nature of your marriage and work hard to make your marriage last, being faithful to each other through the ups and downs you're going to face? And will you ensure that the physical aspect of your marriage is maintained and invested in? That one flesh union is part of God's gift to you to be a glue, to keep you together, to bless and strengthen your family, to produce children, if God blesses you with that, but also as an expression that you are one flesh together. There's much more I could say. Lots of great books to read on it. Finally, living as parents or grandparents. Do we know that we have responsibility before God to model and teach our kids God's pattern for marriage and life? Are you aware of what your children are being taught in school? Do you know what they're being taught? Do you ever ask what they're being taught? This year, a new syllabus is coming in. Sex and relationships education has to be in place by September 2020. Schools should be consulting parents. And Christians should have a voice in this whole press about what they're going to cover. Lot's syllabus is really good. It's relationships based. But there's stuff in there I would never be happy for my kids to be taught. So please do take the opportunity to find out, to research, and helpfully contribute to your school's policy. As I said, there's great resources I've got here you can look at to help your kids and teenagers as you tackle these issues. Living as parents. Well, let's finish where we started. Who has the right to tell you how to live and act in this area of marriage and sexuality? Well, as Christians, we believe it is God. That he has spoken. He's our creator. He is the Lord. He knows what's best. And we don't always find that easy or palatable. We find it difficult at times. But we've got to trust that he knows what is best. And we're to delight in his good ways, which bring great blessing to us and to the world and our families. In the coming months, the Church of England is going to be producing a document called Living in Love and Faith, or Living in Faith and Love. We've been involved in it as a church, expressing our views on these matters. But it's likely to be a very broad document expressing lots of different points of view that will show you just how divided we are as a church on these things. But what I want to do as your pastor today is say, look what the Bible says. That is what we believe. That is what we preach. That is what we teach. And we're going to do that with gentleness and truth and grace. Let me pray. Father, we're just thankful that you've spoken. Lord, we know that this talk will have touched many raw nerves and made us ask all sorts of questions, but we thank you that you are the God of grace and truth. You reveal to us your ways. And you're the God who gives us a fresh start. And we pray you'd help us to work these things through as a church family. Lord, to help those we know struggling in these areas to feel welcome and loved here. We want to welcome everyone here to follow Christ. And so we pray you take this word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.